truth can hurt you, or the truth can change you. What will truth do to you?
I just wanna be happy, but if I keep on doing the things that keep on bringing me pain, there's no one else I can blame. If I'm not happy, wasted time, but now I can see the biggest enemy, it was me. So I'm not happy. Cry yourself to sleep, shout and raise your hands. It won't change a thing, child, until you understand.
Preach.
If you're tired of being the same, if you're tired of things not changing, it's time for you to get out the way. Don't get stuck in how you feel. Say, Jesus, take the wheel. He knows the road that you need to take.
But it only works if look at yourself and say,
don't you wanna be happy?
Yeah.
I just wanna be happy. But if I keep on giving my heart for people to tear apart, the healing will never start. So I can be happy.
Yes, Lord.
Will I ever be happy? Cry yourself to sleep. Shout and raise your hands. Won't change a thing, child, until you understand.
If I'm talking to you, then say,
if you're tired of being the same, if you're tired of things not changing, it's time for you to get out your way.
You've been there too long.
Don't get stuck in how you feel. Say, Jesus, take the wheel. He knows the road that you need to take.
I feel this one right here.
It's so easy.
Got good news for you.
Jesus knows just how you feel. Just let him take the wheel.
Hallelujah.
The love you need, he already gave.
But the question is,
do you want to be happy?
If you're tired of you, then say,
I just want to be happy.
Now, if you really mean that, open up your heart and say,
let me hear you say, yeah, yeah.
If you're tired of going in circles,
let me hear you say yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
Tired of making the same mistakes,
let me hear you say yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, yeah.
But now's your chance,
let me hear you say yeah.
Say yeah.
Yeah, yeah. If you're tired of being the same, if you're tired of things not changing, it's time for you to get out the way.
Are you ready? Let him drive.
I just wanna be happy.
Good evening, beloved. Thank you for tuning in and welcome to KEBN Radio and CBS with Dr. Irie. That's Community Bible Study, where you'll find healthy theology, responsible scholarship, and the beloved community. So glad you joined us this evening. I want you to feel free as you listen to tonight's broadcast to text me if you have questions or want to make some comments. Text me at 469-337-2153. That's 469-337-2153. 2153, or you can tweet me at ILS Ministries. That's ILS Ministries, MINISTRIES. Want to hear from you tonight. Tonight we are talking about an issue, a subject that I think will be quite interesting. We will look at Genesis chapter 3, which will serve as our focus text for this evening. Tonight we will explore a concept called snakeology. Now, I'm not talking about playing around with snakes in church or worship. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about something else, something that has been destructive, I believe, to our human relationships. And joining me tonight will be my sister, my friend, a preacher and a pastor and an activist, revolutionary. I call her my personal Sojourner Truth, Reverend Valda J. Combs. Say hello, Reverend Combs, tonight.
Hello, everyone. Good evening to you.
We're glad to have you tonight. I want to begin with this statement about the Bible. I have taught a class entitled How to Study the Bible and Enjoy It. And when I begin that class, I lay out what I believe the Bible really is all about. And, you know, that may seem strange to you because the Bible, 66 books, how are you going to just, you know, make a little sentence talking about what the Bible is all about? But I believe that the Bible really addresses one main idea or one main concept, and that is relationships. The Bible is about relationships, and it's about relationships that manifest in three ways: God's relationship to us, our relationship to God, and our relationship based on those two other relationships to the human family. Let me say that again. I believe the Bible is fundamentally about relationships that are manifested in three ways: God with us, or God's relationship with and to human beings, our relationship with and to God, and our relationship based on those other two relationships with one another, with the human and with the human creation. Reverend Combs, what do you think about my thesis there about relationships? And one of the things, just so you know, that Reverend Combs and I talked about tonight is we don't have to agree. She's my girl. She's my good friend. We are pastoral colleagues, but we don't always have to agree with each other, and that's all right. And so we haven't talked about you know, my view in terms of the relationship piece, but I want to hear what you think about that, Reverend Combs.
I think that's true. I think that even in the Ten Commandments, if we break that apart,
mm-hmm.
we would see that it speaks to, you know, our relation to God, our relationship to our neighbors, and how we relate to ourselves. So, sure. I'll go with you on that one.
All right. Well, I appreciate you going with me on that one.
That's
a good way to start this conversation, this Bible study tonight, in agreement and in one accord. Now, we don't know how it's going to end up by the time we finish this, but that's okay. And it's okay because one of the things that I think we as followers of the will and way of Christ, we have to understand is that we don't always have to agree from a theological standpoint to have unity, to work together, to serve together, and to praise God together. Right? It does not have to divide us, our differences. And so tonight, this evening, as we explore this concept of snakeology, let's go just a little bit further. let me read a text that will help us, that will ground us. I'll read Genesis chapter 3, and I'll start at verse 1 and end at verse 7. I might not end at verse 7, actually. I think I will end at, I'll end when I end. Okay. Genesis 3, starting at verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. God made the snake." You know, for some reason, Reverend Combs, that hit me this evening when I read that. That one, God made the snake.
Absolutely.
It wasn't like the snake was here before God. God
That's
created
right.
and made the snake from nothing.
That's it.
Right?
That's it.
All right. And here's the other thing. God said, this might be another Bible study, but God said that everything that God made was good.
And God said that gave man and woman dominion.
That's right.
Even the things that crawl on the ground.
That's right. All right. And so that's verse one. God made the snake. And it talks about the snake being crafty, more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, who said to the woman, the snake, did God say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die. Verse 4, but the serpent said to the woman, you will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you shall be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. Verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, and he said to him, where are you? He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? The woman said, the serpent tricked me, and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, the Lord's trying to track this down, right? Because you have done this, cursed are you among all animals and among all wild creatures. Upon your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel. To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pangs in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. I'm going to end after I read this verse. And to the man he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Whew! That was quite a bit right there. And so what we have here is the story of the first humans that were given dominion, that were given responsibility to care for the garden. But before they were given the responsibility to care for the garden, they were given a responsibility they were given to each other, right? They were given to each other to be in relationship with each other, right? Do you see that piece of it? Because remember I said that I believe the Bible is about relationship, God with us with God, and us with one another. Relationship. And so here we see in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, and even in 3, that the first humans, the male and the female, they were in relationship with each other, right? And that relationship was characterized by mutuality, right? That they were in this thing together. They had a responsibility together. It was characterized by reciprocity, by giving and receiving to each other, right? And they had a shared responsibility. So the relationship at this point wasn't characterized, or before we get to Genesis 3, was not characterized by I'm over you, you're over me, I'm superior, you're inferior, you're subjected to me. No, it was mutuality. It was a shared responsibility. It was a relationship of partnership, right?
Well, there was no hierarchy between anyone, not even man, woman, and God.
That is correct. Talk more about that. Exactly.
They walked in the garden with God.
Mm-hmm.
There's no mention of God being above them. These are all concepts that we brought in later.
Exactly.
In the Bible, the word doesn't say that. At this point, there's none of that.
At this point, yes, God is the creator, but the creator is in relationship to creation.
Mm-hmm.
God is walking with them. God is talking with them. God is looking for them. God is providing for them. God is with them. Doesn't that sound familiar? God with us. During this Advent season. And so there, at this point, in Genesis 1 and 2, there was no hierarchy. Even the point of the caring or the dominion that was given to the humans by God for creation, it was yes, to care for, but also the food was to provide something for the humans. Food and nourishment, not to be abused. The animals were not to be abused or dominated. Right. But they played a part in the sustenance of human beings and keeping human beings alive and functioning. So but something happened. Something happened in chapter 3. Intro, the snake. Now, I remember being in seminary, Reverend Combs, and my Hebrew Bible class. For some of you that are listening, that is the study of the Old Testament. My professor and many other scholars called it the Hebrew Bible because the Old Testament was primarily written in Hebrew. And so I remember talking about, or the teacher lecturing about, Genesis chapter 3. And she never referred to the serpent as the devil. And I could not understand that. She continued to say the serpent, the serpent, the serpent, right? But growing up, I just, you know, it was always, well, that's the devil. And so I was scared to death. You know, it's my first semester in seminary, and I'm scared to raise my hand and ask questions to sound silly, right? So I sat there to try to figure out, now, how can I ask this question without sounding stupid? And so I raised my hand and I asked her this. I said, are you saying that the serpent is not the devil? And here's what Dr. Toni Craven said to me. She said, well, what does the text say? I said, well, the text says the serpent. She said the text says it was a walking, talking snake. And so that's what I shall say as we look at this passage. I'm going to say what this text says. It says a serpent. And I'm leaving it at that. And so we have a serpent who introduces something different to the first humans. Again, if you have any questions or comments, please text me at 469-337-2153 or tweet me at ILS Ministries. So the serpent introduces a few things here in this passage. Number one, the serpent introduces this notion of knowledge and who has it and who doesn't. And so he's introducing something to the humans. God knows something that you don't know, and God is keeping it from you. And so in order, and why is God keeping something from you? If God is keeping something from you, there's a reason for it. And maybe it's because you can't handle it. And maybe somewhere in you, there's a deficit. There is something flawed about you that God doesn't even feel like you can handle, or God can trust you with this certain knowledge. And so he introduces this to the first humans, this idea of there's a separation between you and God, even though in chapter one, we find God said God created human beings in God's own image, in God's likeness, right? And I read that scripture in the message interpretation. And in the message interpretation, it says that God created humans God-like, right? With God-like characteristics, right? So God, that's how God created humankind, but the serpent is presenting something else to human beings. He's presenting something different, that there is something different about you. There's something unworthy of you. There's a deficit in you. And in order for you to get this knowledge or become like God, you got to get that over there.
Well, you know, Dr. Session, in the law, we say sometimes we make an objection. You know, when somebody's given testimony, we make the objection that they're misstating the evidence.
Okay.
That, you know, something has happened, somebody has testified, and you are misstating the evidence. And so here, I think also another way to look at this is that when the serpent says, you know, God has something, and the reason God doesn't want you to have it is because God doesn't want you to be like God.
Okay.
Well, see, that's the misstatement of the evidence, because we were already created in God's image.
That's right.
So when they allowed, that was the first trick right That's the first sleight of hand,
yes.
You know,
yes.
Very cunning, clever snake made was, you know, a con man will say, if I can get them to just take a tiny bite,
yes,
then I can get them to take bigger and bigger bites.
Right.
So once they accepted, that, okay, yeah, God doesn't want us to be as good as God is, which is contrary, right?
That's right.
To the God who works everything out in our favor.
That's right.
If God didn't want us to have a good result, why, God didn't have to create us.
That's right. And God had God had already said, you're like me.
Absolutely.
You're God-like. Yeah. Right? Now, you're not God, but you're God-like. Bite. That's right. That's a small bite, right? They took it. And so, you know, to kind of speed this along just a little bit, many of us already know this story in terms of, so they ate the fruit together, and God leveled a curse against all three of them, the man, the woman, and the serpent. And prior to the curse, there was no hierarchy. There was mutuality. There was reciprocity. There was shared responsibility, right? There was what I would consider healthy relationships. There was communication, right? There was no one up, one down. There was no inferior or superior, right? But after the curse, now we have, I mean, after the their disobedience, now God levels a curse. And the curse is the consequence of the disobedience, right? Of both the human beings. That's what, you know, that's how I understand the text. But what was God's original design? God's original design,
mutual relationship.
Yes, was mutuality. What the serpent brought in introduced this concept and distorted what you said about the evidence, right? The serpent brought in this distortion or this notion of hierarchy, that there's something flawed about you human beings. And so you can't know everything God knows. So that must mean there's something wrong with you. And
you
so
can't handle the truth.
You can't handle the truth. And so what Snakeology suggests is that the way we view ourselves, even now, the way males and females and husbands and wives, generally speaking, view ourselves is a consequence of the distortions that were created by listening to a snake rather than engaging ourselves or engaging the self based upon God's original intent, based on God's character and design. God's original intention was mutuality. God's original intent was empowerment of human beings, male and female. It was a stamp of approval. It was a stamp of, you are more than good enough because you are like me.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
I think you've left the garden too soon.
Okay, let's go back.
Yeah, because in order to, because some will argue, well, sure, that's well and good. That's how it started out.
Mm-hmm.
But what do you do with the curse?
Mm-hmm.
So now talk about how we got back to where we were in the beginning. See what I'm saying?
I absolutely do see what you're saying.
Okay. All right.
How we get back or got back, because we are back.
We are back.
And we got back to the beginning with the birth, the ministry, the life, and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ.
All right.
Jesus Amen. Christ has brought us back. Jesus Christ set us free from the law of sin and death. Jesus Christ, through his sacrificing, through the way he lived and modeled for us love and right relationships.
Right.
Again, it's about relationships. Jesus Christ modeled for us this notion of reciprocity, this notion of mutuality and shared responsibility, even with his own disciples, right? It was a shared ministry. Jesus didn't elevate himself above his own followers.
That's right.
Guess what? They didn't fix his plate.
Remember, Jesus cooked for them.
Jesus washed their feet.
That's right.
Yes. And even the relationship that Jesus had with women. Jesus, through his relationships, through his interactions with women, revealed this idea of value, this idea of you have something to offer more than just physicality and sexuality, right? You have purpose. I listen to women. Right. In fact, there were women in the scripture that caused Jesus to even change his mind about some things.
There you go. Expanded Jesus's idea of his own ministry.
Absolutely. And
of
so
his own ministry.
And so Jesus brought us back. And so rather than many of us operating and functioning and having our relationships based on a theology that sets forth God with us, Emmanuel, God with us, that is Jesus, right?
Right.
We ascribe to snakeology, which says, no, you are not God-like. You are not created in the image of God. You do not have God's stamp of approval intrinsically on your worth. There is this idea of hierarchy, one-upmanship. You know, there's something that if you get whatever that is, it is going to make you better. It is going to make you God-like. And we spend our lives searching and seeking for whatever that is.
And, well, you know, the other thing we do is that we blame.
Mm-hmm.
We blame our behavior.
Yes.
On this thesis that we are not good enough.
That is right.
We're cursed. We're fallen.
Yes.
You know, we're deficient. We're defective. That's our sin nature. When I do something wrong, oh, that's my sin nature.
Yes.
And, I also want to say that we've got to stop quoting the Apostle Paul like he's Jesus.
Oh, boy.
The Apostle Paul is not Jesus. He wrote a lot of the New Testament. He was a standard bearer for the faith, but he's not Jesus.
Right.
When the Apostle Paul would do good, he had difficulty.
That is correct.
Okay?
That is what Romans 7 says. That's correct.
But that ain't all.
That's right.
That's not all. We are created good.
Yes, that's what God
when
said.
God said we are good.
Mm-hmm.
There was an issue in the garden, and God worked it out again in our favor.
Yes.
To say that you are good. Now go and make my kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven.
Yes, that's right.
Go and do greater works than I have done,
mm-hmm.
said Jesus. And we sit around here and act like we can't do it because of our sin nature. What is that about?
I don't know what that's about. I do want to, our time is far spent. I want to close, and I'll give you a moment or two also to think of some closing thoughts, Reverend Combs. And I thank you so much for joining with me this evening. Dr. Kinney, John Kinney, who is the dean of the Samuel DeWitt, he's a dean and professor of theology at the Samuel DeWitt Proctor School of Theology at Virginia Union. He does quite a bit of work and teaching and preaching on this idea of snakeology. And one of the things that he says about the snake in the garden, he says the snake is a symbolic representation in a free moral universe that invites your participation. So the snake invites you to participate in an act, behavior, or thought that is alien or counter to God's intentions, desire, decree, or design for our lives. So in other words, there are any number of things that can be snakeish. Anything that seeks to draw our participation, get us to participate in any kind of action or behavior or thinking that is contrary to God's intentions. Because that's what the snake did. The snake lured, coerced, convinced which is, you know, what he was designed to do, I would imagine, right? To convince the humans to disbelieve or to not focus on what God's original intention for them was. So anything that does that, you know, is snakeish. You know, snakes wear blue jeans. Snakes preach in pulpits, right? Snakes wear thongs. I mean, snakes can be our own desires that we have not checked. And so here he says the two lies we have embraced in snakeology are these. And then I'll let you give some closing thoughts. Lie number one, God is over us and not with us. And lie number two, that we are deficient wretches. We are inherently flawed. And most of us spend our entire lives trying to find value in ourselves when God gave it to us in the very beginning. Do you have any closing remarks? And that's why that is the need that we have for hierarchy. Because if somebody is beneath us, then that means we got the top spot. That means we are now over someone, which means we're better now. We're superior and we can feel okay about ourselves. But it never works because it's not the truth.
Wow. I love that. I love what you said. I would only add one thing.
Okay.
That when we talk about our humanity.
Yes.
Let's not misstate the evidence.
Okay.
Our humanity is great. It is good. It is not a thorn in our side.
Mm-hmm.
It's not an ugly thing. It's a beautiful and a righteous and a bold and a capable thing.
Yes.
Because it was created by God.
Amen.
And in that humanity, there is not a limitation.
Right.
But an invitation.
Ooh, that's good.
To live large.
Wow.
To be great. To be powerfully good in the world.
Oh.
And that is the true statement of the evidence.
Yes.
And if we live like that, we will be theologians and not practitioners of snakeology.
Oh, that is so powerful. Reverend Combs, thank you so much, my sister, for your time, for your insight, and your scholarship. God bless you. Beloved, I just want you to know that I love you, but God loves you more. And that means, you know what it means, that you are necessary. Good night.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Young people, there's nothing wrong with dancing for Jesus. But we can't forget where we come from. So if you don't mind, let's have a little church right now.
Something about that name.
Thank you, Jesus. Listen.
Something about the name Jesus.
Something about the name Jesus.
Something about the name Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Yes, sir. It is the sweetest name.
Sweetest name. I know. I love the name.
Come on and lift your hands and say it with me.
It is the sweetest name.
Yeah. Thank you, Jesus.
I know.
Listen to this right here.
Some people say I'm crazy, but I can't explain.
No, no.
The power that I feel, when I call your name.
When I call your name.
Said it's just like fire. Oh, shut up in my bones.
Oh,
yeah.
Yes, it is.
Something about the land.
Oh, I realize
it is
a sweet
name.
Oh,
I know.
Be honest with you, I love.
Oh, how I love the name Jesus.
I love the name.
Oh, how I love the name Jesus.
Yeah, it's the sweetest name.
Yes, it is.
Oh, yeah.
It's the sweetest name.
Yes, it is.
Ooh. I
listen.
Know.
Said it's sweeter than honey.
Oh.
From the honey come out there. I can feel.
Yeah.
It won't leave me alone.
No.
At the name of Jesus.
Oh,
every knee has got to bow.
Got to bow.
So you don't have to wait till the fire comes. You can go on, shout, praise him. Do it now. Oh, yeah. Name, G,
oh.